Over these next number of weeks, I want to preach through the book of Philippians because it's a book of joy. It's a book of hopefulness. It's a book that focuses our attention on Christ and what we have in Him and the joy and glory of the Savior in all things and all the circumstances of life. And so on this Lord's Day, we actually begin with the opening words of this letter of Paul to the Philippians. I invite you to follow along as I read just the first two verses of the letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As some of you know, the Apostle Paul, of course, wrote about half of the New Testament. 13 books in all credited to the Apostle Paul. All of them, as, again, many of you well know, are letters. Either a personal letter or a letter to one of the many congregations that were scattered across the ancient world. And as Paul does in each of his letters, he begins, as he does in our text, with a simple greeting. Before he gets into the body of the letter, before he gets into the details of what he wants to write, what he wants to say, he expresses a word of greeting. Let me ask you a question. When you pick up a book to read, how many of you ever bother to read the preface? Or how many of you bother to read the acknowledgments? Or how many of you bother to read the introduction, be it long or short? Most of us regard such matters as irrelevant, the kind of unimportant preliminary, sort of like the announcements at the beginning of the service. You know what I'm talking about? Ooh, says Dave, yes. You know, stuff that's sort of necessary, I suppose, but you kind of listen to them and wait till we really get to the important part of the service. Wait till, you know, Pastor Craig or Rob says, let's stand and sing, or there's a scripture passage read. You know, the announcements are kind of like the acknowledgments, the introduction, the preliminaries. It's not really, you know, whatever part of the service. I'll pay a lot more attention once we actually get underway. Ever been there in a service? Yes, we have. But let's not make that mistake with the Bible. Because Paul's greetings are not just stock formal greetings. He doesn't come to the Philippians, hey, how are all you guys doing? How are you? This is Paul. I'm writing you a letter. That's not the sense at all of his greetings. That's not the sense at all of his introductions. Because Paul, in each of his letters, has something to say in the greeting. The Apostle Paul has something of importance. The Holy Spirit has something to say in the opening words of each of the letters. And what I want you to think with me about in this very simple introduction this morning is simply the character of this greeting. I want you to take notice of it. What is kind of the spirit of this opening greeting? Because you can understand where the letter is going if you think carefully about the greeting. What's the spirit? What's the mood? What is the relationship of the writer to the readers to whom he's sending this letter? What does this greeting tell us about the letter? Tell us about the writer? Tell us about the recipients? It's all hinted at in this little introduction. You know, if we had time this morning, if this were a Bible study, we could look at how Paul begins his other letters, and we would notice some interesting and significant differences among all of them. If you were to turn to the book of Romans, for example, if this were a Bible study, we would look at it. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, his introduction is 3 and 4 times as long as this one. It's a full 7 verses. And it's extremely long for a very simple reason. He's never been to Rome. He didn't found the church. He knows virtually nobody there. I mean, they've heard of him. That's about it. But he's never seen them, never been to the city. He's strangers to most of them. And so when he writes the letter, he has to introduce himself. He has to establish his credentials. He has to make sure they understand he comes with apostolic authority. And so he takes 3 to 4 times as long to do that, but he accomplishes his purpose. And once he does, then he begins the body of the letter. If we were to look back at Galatians, which we spent some time in that book over the past several months, working our way through Galatians, the introduction to Galatians is, again, very different. Because Paul's writing to a group of churches where they're kind of at a distance from him. They're not quite so sure about his theology anymore. Is his apostolic preaching really true or is it not? They're turning away from the gospel. As we discover early on in Galatians, they're turning away from the essence of the faith. And there's tension there between Paul and the various Galatian congregations. So he begins his greeting by saying, Paul, an apostle, and let me tell you something, it's not a man-appointed office. I didn't put myself in it. Nobody else did, but God did. Jesus Christ did, and you need to listen to what I have to say. That's the spirit of his introduction. Because again, he's writing to very different circumstances. Very different group of people. Well, you come to Philippians, you look again at these opening words. What's the mood of the greeting? What's the character of it? What's the spirit of it? Well, it's warm. It's personal. And something very interesting, if you are familiar with Paul's other letters and the greetings that he gives, Paul leaves out a very significant phrase that he uses in virtually all of his other letters. It's not found here. Paul begins his letters by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at, and you fill in the blank of many of the letters in the New Testament. But he declares himself in his greetings to be an apostle. He doesn't hear. And there's a reason for it. On the one hand, he doesn't need to stress his apostleship. They are very close to him. This was his favorite congregation. These are his dear friends. He led many of them in a way to personal faith in Christ. They're close to his heart. They've been his greatest supporters and the ones who have prayed for him in remarkable ways and sought to help him even when he was in prison. I mean, he doesn't need to come and say, Paul the Apostle, because these are dear friends. They're close to his heart. And so there's a deep, warm, personal relationship that's there. And so Paul doesn't call himself an apostle, but he calls himself what? And this has to do with where the letter's going to go. He begins the letter by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's how he introduces himself. And the word, as you notice in the title of the message, it's actually the common Greek word for a slave. The English versions, that sounds a little harsh, a little strong, and so all the English versions translate it as servant, but it's not the Greek word for servant, it's the word for a bond slave. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. That's the way he starts the letter. And think about slaves. What do they do? Well, slaves serve. Slaves spend their time and energy for the benefit of others. Slaves are under the authority of somebody else. Slaves are expected to do what somebody asks them to do, what other people want them to do. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I mentioned last week that this church in Philippi, for all of the heart-to-heart relationship between them and Paul, they were not a perfect church. Just like Grace Lutheran Brethren in Botno is not a perfect church. Just like no congregation that has ever existed is a perfect church. And what we will discover as we begin to work our way through this book is in the congregation, on the part of some, not most, but on the part of some, there was a spirit of self-centeredness. There were competing priorities. I think we should do ministry like this. No, I think we should do it like that. There were competing priorities in the congregation. There was interpersonal friction, which Paul addresses very specifically at the end of the letter. There were those in the church who were not interested in being slaves. There were those in the church not interested in living a life in the power of God, serving others. To them, that's not what church is about. And so Paul begins the letter, Paul and Timothy, by the way, were slaves of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me, flip over to chapter 2, because I want you to see how this theme comes out in this book and why Paul begins the letter the way that he does. Look over in chapter 2, the very beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 2, you'll get an idea of what's going on in the congregation, what the issues are that Paul is going to need to address with these dear friends of his. Beginning in verse 2, complete my joy, he says, by being of the same mind. There you get an idea right away what some of the issues are, don't you? Not everybody was on the same page. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Then how does he develop it? Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Some were doing things from that spirit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's the issue in the church right there in three verses. And that's what Paul wants to address. And so he begins the letter, Paul and Timothy, slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. And you go on in the next verses in chapter 2, the great hymn to Christ, verses 6 through 11. Paul speaks about the one who came from heaven to earth. He did not think equality with God. What does Paul write? Something to be hung on to for his own advantage. But he gave it away. He set it aside. He came into this world, and he went to the point of death, even death on the cross. But how does Paul describe the coming of Christ into the world? He came in the likeness, what does verse 7 say, of a slave. He came to earth not to rule and reign. That first time he came as a servant, he came as a slave. In fact, the only two times in Philippians the word slave is used is in chapter 1, where the letter begins, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, and in chapter 2, Jesus Christ, who became a slave. And so what Paul is saying to the Philippians, Timothy and I are slaves. Christ, who came to earth, came as a slave, and I'm calling all of you in the congregation to live as slaves as well. That's where he's going. Look down at verse 14, again of chapter 2. Again, you see the issues. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That can happen in ministry sometimes, can't it? How come it's done that way? I don't like this. I don't like that. I wish it were that way. And there's kind of that undercurrent of whatever. Paul says, don't do that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here's his point. Okay, you're called to be a witness in Philippi, Paul says. You're living in a dark world. You're living in an anti-God culture. You need to let your light shine. And when there is grumbling, when there is disputing, when each one looks out merely for his own interest, what do you think that does to the light of the gospel? What do you think that does to evangelism? What do you think that does to outreach? And so Paul has a concern for them, is to say, let your light shine. And one of the hindrances to fully letting your light shine is when there's this undercurrent in the church, when you're supposed to be doing ministry and people are grumbling and disputing in the midst of doing what I suppose God wants them to do. Go down to chapter 4. This is where Paul gets very specific. In chapter 4, and we as pastors nowadays would never do this, but Paul in this letter singles out by name for everybody to hear two ladies in the church who are kind of at the root of the problem. Chapter 4 and verse 2. You think about, you know, just put yourself in this situation. Oh, we got this great letter from the Apostle Paul. Everybody come on Sunday, we're going to read it. And they're all sitting out there, and all of a sudden you get your name called in the midst, and says, straighten out. I mean, you know, you think about sitting out there in the pew. But here's what it says in verse 2. Here are the ladies. I entreat Euodia, there's the first lady's name, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Sometimes you can't find agreement in other ways, but in Jesus Christ, find a way, whatever the issue was, maybe it was philosophy of ministry, when you schedule things, how you do things, anyway, they were at odds with one another. I entreat the two of you, and he calls them by name, to agree in the Lord. And then he says, verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. And we don't know who that true companion was, but those in the Philippian church would have known who Paul's talking about. And he says to a particular individual, and everybody knew who this was, help these women. You need to get involved and help these women to come to agreement in the Lord. They've labored side by side with me in the gospel. That's what grieves Paul's heart, is they were wonderful co-workers with him. And now they're at odds with one another. So help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's why Paul begins the letter, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. That's the attitude he wants the Philippians to understand. That's what it means to live the Christian life. That's what Christian life, that's what Christian service is about. It's not about me, it's not about us. It's not about having it my way. It's about Jesus Christ, and in a crooked and twisted generation, Philippians 2, letting our lights shine undimmed, unhindered in the community where God has placed us. And so there were those in the congregation in Philippi. They were looking out for their own interests. They had their own little agenda in one way or another. And Paul wants his dear friends to understand, do you know the Savior in whom you trust? What was his life like in this world? It was one of slavery from beginning to end. And Paul says, we as apostles who have authority, we don't come lording it over you. We come as slaves of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if you want to understand what slavery, what Christian slavery looks like, you can look at me, he says. You can look at Timothy. You can look at others. Well, you say, that's great, but I don't want to be a slave. So that ends the conversation. I don't want to be a slave. Well, if that's what you're thinking, that's an impossibility. Because no matter who you are, no matter where you are with regard to your Christian faith or religion or whatever it is, no matter who you are, you're a slave to something or someone. Period. Every last one of us. Because here's what I want you to understand. The things we do in life do not occur in a vacuum. Everything that we do in life, every plan that you make, every action that you take, every effort you make to achieve something, every effort you make to win the approval of somebody, every desire you embrace, every effort that you make to avoid pain or difficulty or hardship, all of it is driven by something or someone. It is driven by some master. It is driven by some Lord. And when that master under whom you serve, when that Lord under whom you serve is success, or power, or money, or romance, or respect, or reputation, or the opinion of others. When the Lord, when the master that drives you is a sense of failure, how many people in life have that sense of failure hanging over them and that drives them? That is what masters them. The need to keep up appearances, how many people are under the lordship of that? When that is your Lord, when that is your master, personal comfort, whatever it is, all of these lords and masters under whom we serve, all of them will disappoint, all of them put you into debilitating bondage, and all of them will discard you in the end, every last one of them. Well, you say, fine then, I'm going to be my own master then. If that's the way it is, then I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. I'm going to be captain of my fate. I'm going to be master of my soul, and I'm going to be free. I'm going to live for myself, and I'm not going to be under anybody. Fine. Well, here's the reality. When you live life for yourself, you're actually under the most repressive type of slavery there is. Because when the pressure is on me to get for myself what I think I need, because I'm master of my fate, I'm captain of my soul. And when the pressure is on me to get what I think I need, what it is that's going to make me happy, I'm not free. Any addict will tell you that. And the worst kind of bondage in life is where I say, this is what I need. This is what somebody owes me. This is what I'm entitled to. This is what I deserve, and I'm going to get it. When you're under that kind of lord and master, when you're under that kind of slavery, that kind of life is really exhausting. And it leaves you totally empty. You think about being a slave of Jesus Christ, how radically different it is. And Paul is going to highlight that one of the words that occurs again and again in Philippians is the word joy, or the word rejoicing. Because slavery to Christ, which is paradoxically the greatest freedom, slavery to Christ produces a life of joy. It produces a life of meaning. And when you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and King, He never exploits. He never takes advantage of. He never mistreats those who serve Him. So let me ask you, whose slave are you this morning? And you can't say I'm nobody's slave because you're at least a slave to yourself. So whose slave are you? Well, you think about how all of us enter this world. We all enter the world slaves in exactly the same way. We come into this world slaves of sin. We're all under that bondage. We're all under the bondage of death and darkness and sin and hell. In the ancient world, Paul's day, to be a slave, you could become a slave in three different ways. You could be born a slave. You know, if your parents were enslaved and you were born to that set of parents, then you became a slave automatically as well because of your birth. You could become a slave by capture. Maybe it was wartime. Maybe you lived in a town or village near the border. A raiding party comes across, seizes different citizens from a particular town or village, takes you away, carries you away, sells you into slavery. You could become enslaved by capture. Or you could get into slavery because of debt. If you had debts and you couldn't pay them, this is the way it worked 2,000 years ago. You know, you got rid of all your stuff. I mean, they took your house. They took all your goods. I mean, everything that you owned was gone. All that was of value that was left was you. And so to satisfy the debt, you were seized. You were taken to the slave market. You were sold into slavery to meet the responsibilities of the debt. And so on a spiritual level, all of us are slaves, not so much because of capture or debt, although there's a sense in which that's true. But the Bible teaches us that at the very basic reason, you and I are slaves of sin because we were born that way. We were born into slavery. What does the psalmist David say? Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. These are his words. And in sin did my mother conceive me. What he means by that is from the moment of conception, I was a sinner. From the moment of conception, I was a slave to sin because of my birth. You think about in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell into sin. They became slaves to sin. And because we are their descendants, we inherit their nature. All of us as their children are born into the slavery of sin as well. But the good news of the Bible, the good news of the gospel is that there is freedom. Freedom that is possible, freedom that is offered. In ancient times, if somebody was a slave, there were three different ways you could become free. You could earn your freedom. Sometimes that happened. A slave would do something just extraordinary, something noteworthy, something that you wouldn't expect. And as a reward for that, the master would say, you know what, I'm going to set you free. What you did was so phenomenal, I'm setting you free. You could earn it. You could buy it. You could scrape together enough funds, or your family could scrape together enough funds, your freedom could be purchased. Or you could be granted freedom by someone willing to pay the price of redemption and set you free. Well, on the spiritual level, there's only one way to be made free. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, because the cost of that is so infinitely astronomical. There's no way. But there is one who has paid the redemption price. There is one who has purchased freedom for us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ through the shedding of his holy and precious blood on the cross. He's purchased it through his innocent sufferings and death that we might be his own, live in his kingdom forever. What a glorious thing that is. And so you think about freedom. The Apostle Paul, as when we were going through the book of Galatians, if you recall, the Apostle Paul explains freedom in a wonderful way. What Paul teaches us in Galatians is that freedom is not me doing my own thing, but freedom is sacrificial service for others. Freedom is a my life for yours approach to life. You see, what the gospel does is set you free from the need to get. It sets you free from the need to get, because what is it that we think we need? This is what I have to get. I need respect. I need affirmation. I need recognition. I need love. I need status. I need stuff. And you can add more to the list. And so our whole life is, this is what I need to get. And talk about slavery. There it is. What the gospel does is set me free from the need to get, because everything I need has been freely given to me in Jesus Christ. Do I need love? It doesn't matter if so-and-so doesn't love me or recognize or care or treat me the way that I think I should be treated, because in Jesus Christ I'm loved and accepted. And every grace and blessing is mine in Christ. When you understand that in the gospel, all that you need, you have in Christ, you're set free from the slavery of needing to get. I need affirmation. I need love. I need this person to do that. This person needs to respond to me that way. That's slavery. In Jesus Christ, the gospel sets you free from all of that, because all that you need, you possess in fullness in Christ. And so when I live in that reality, when I live in the reality that all that I need I have in Jesus Christ, then I don't need anything from you. I don't need anything from anybody else. I don't need anything from culture or society. And that frees me up then to live a life of sacrificial giving and serving and helping and loving. Because everything I have, everything I need, I have in Christ. And I can give it all away, because there's more where that came from. So I'm now free to do everything for you without you needing to do anything for me. Talk about freedom. And the word that Paul uses to describe that freedom is slavery. There's so many paradoxes in the Christian life. But what a slavery it is. A slavery marked by joy and gratitude and love and fulfillment and meaning in life. Today, each one of us is a slave. You're a slave either to yourself or to somebody else or to something in life. Or you're a slave of Christ. Whose slave are you? Today, the call of Christ, Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, rings out to you. Come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Lord, so oftentimes we deceive ourselves to thinking we're autonomous. We're answerable to nobody. We go our own way. We chart our own course. And we are the most enslaved of persons, because we can never get away from ourselves. Lord, how wonderful it is in the gospel to be set free from the slavery of needing to get. Lord, what a miserable life that is when we look at people. What do they have to give me? What do they owe me? What do I need? And to live our lives in that kind of bondage. How wonderful it is as the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give away his life. Lord, when we discover the power of the gospel, when we discover the joy of doing that, then we are slaves, but yet we are the freest persons imaginable. And so, Lord, this day, if there are those here who are enslaved to something or someone else other than Christ, set them free. Come unto me is the gospel offer. Come unto me is the gospel call. Lord, may there be those today who you open their eyes. They recognize that they are in chains. They are in a dungeon someplace. They are enslaved. They're not free. And you come to set us free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Yes. And so thank you for the genuine freedom that is ours in the gospel. And so as believers this day, we joyfully submit ourselves to your lordship. May our lives be about Jesus, your Son, Heavenly Father. Not about ourselves or what somebody might say or do or what we like or what we don't like. Lord, how easy for all of us to get wound up with all of that stuff. Lord, fix our eyes upon the cross and the empty tomb. Fix our eyes upon the Savior and all that we have in him, life and blessing now and eternally. And how it grows richer, how it grows deeper each day in your grace. And so for all of this, we give you thanks and praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.